And Acts chapter 20 and verse number 26. Acts chapter 20, verse number 26. This is our first I Am of the Apostle Paul for the week, and we'll kind of try to take it and kind of use it to set the scene for what we're going to be doing this week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things that are said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we want to start the meetings off this year, Paul's use of the term I am, with this passage in the book of Acts. This is the first time that we see Paul, at least as you go through Scripture, using that term, saying that I am something. And he says, I am pure from the blood of all men. And one of my guys said to me today, oh, I see you gave yourself the message that says, I am pure. He thought that was not very appropriate because didn't think it necessarily fit well. So I don't know if it fits or not. But Paul says, I am pure, and we're really talking about what Paul says, not as it relates to me, but Paul says, I am pure from the blood of all men. As we enter this week of studies, as you know, as we mentioned earlier, our theme is ready, set, go. It's how to prepare yourself for the work of the ministry. It's how to do the work of the ministry, how to be the ambassador for Christ that God has charged us with being, how to be ready. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, it's one of the messages for tomorrow, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. And how can we be ready to do that? Some of the things that Paul says, we're using these Paul's I ams, because if you are what Paul is, if Paul is ready and you can be what Paul was, then you too can be ready to preach the gospel. Whether it's, you know, to Rome or to Fallen Timber or to Altoona or to Texas or to wherever you are, you can be ready to preach the gospel. But we follow Paul as he followed Christ, and so the things that he was, the I ams of Paul, are the things that we need to strive to be in our lives in order to be ready to preach the gospel, in order to be ready to be set and to go with the work of the ministry. And as we look at Paul as our example, and we look at this first I am in Acts chapter 20, where he says, I am pure from the blood of all men. And you know, when you just look at that verse and kind of pull it out of its context, you might say, well, you know, is Paul saying, well, I've never killed anybody. I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've never, you know, shed innocent blood. But when you think about it, you know, Paul had shed innocent blood, hadn't he? As Saul, the persecutor of the kingdom church, he was not pure from the blood of all men. In fact, if you read other places, Paul will tell you, you know, he persecuted. He is less than the least of all saints because he persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So that verse where Paul says, I am pure from the blood of all men, it certainly doesn't mean that he has no guilt or that he had never done anything worthy of guilt, that he had never shed innocent blood, because in his career as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, in his career as Saul the blasphemer, he certainly had shed innocent blood. He held the clothes of those that stoned Stephen and sent him to his death. So he was not pure from blood. He had shed innocent blood. But here, as a part of his ministry to the church, the body of Christ, he can say to the elders, to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, I am pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27 gives you part of the key to that, and we're really going to talk, we're going to come back, circle back to this in the end. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You see, that being free from the blood of all men, being pure from the blood of all men, has to do with Paul's ministry and Paul's message. And Paul's ministry and Paul's message had made him pure from the blood of all men. Paul's ministry and Paul's message allowed him to say that I am pure from the blood of all men, that I have I have proclaimed the gospel of the grace of God. Up in verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So tonight we want to understand how it is that this man that was certainly not pure from innocent blood, but that it in fact shed innocent blood, yet when it comes to the work of the ministry and it comes to the message that he preaches, how can he say, I am pure from the blood of all men because I have not hesitated to declare to you the whole counsel of God? What exactly does that mean? And what exactly does it mean to be pure from the blood of all men? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 26 in order to understand that. Acts chapter 26. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul recounts for you what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He recounts for you his salvation, recounts for you that encounter that he had with Jesus Christ as he's going to Damascus, incidentally going to Damascus with letters from the chief priest that if he found any of that way, that is, kingdom followers of Christ, he might bring them bound into prison and persecute them. So in the very action that he's taking on that road to Damascus, he is doing something that makes him guilty of innocent blood. But as we know, on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, an encounter with the ascended Christ, the first and the only man to see Jesus Christ ascended in his glory and to be spoken to by Jesus Christ ascended in his glory. And in Acts chapter 26, verse number 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul recounts to you there what happened on the road to Damascus. And I want you to keep your hand right there, and I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 26, Paul mentions two separate and distinct groups of people. And those two separate and distinct groups of people that he mentions in Acts chapter 26, which is really going back to Acts 9, where he's on the road to Damascus, those two separate and distinct groups of people are mentioned back in the book of Psalms, in the second Psalm. But when they're mentioned in the second Psalm, they're mentioned in a much different context and with a much different emphasis and outcome than they are in the book of Acts when Saul is on the road to Damascus. And those two groups of people, if you look back there in Acts chapter 26, keep those two passages, Acts 26 and Psalm chapter 2. In verse 17, when the Lord appeared to him, he said, I'm going to deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Acts 26, 17. Now, those are not the same people. I will deliver you from the people, comma, and from the Gentiles, comma, unto whom now I send thee. Now, we often focus on the fact that Paul is being sent to the Gentiles, and that's certainly true, but that's not the only group of people he's being sent to. I will deliver you from the people, comma, and from the Gentiles, comma. So there's the people and there's the Gentiles. Unto whom now, both of those groups, I send thee. Now those two groups are mentioned. The way that Jesus Christ says that, remember, what you're reading here in Acts 26 is what the ascended Christ said to Saul on the road to Damascus. And he chooses his words carefully. He uses words which Saul, a Pharisee, schooled in the law, will understand. He uses a phrase and terminology which that Jewish Pharisee will immediately realize here's what he's talking about. And what he'll remember is the second psalm. Now keep your hand there in Acts, but go back to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. When I read this psalm, you'll recognize it. It's one that we read all the time. It's one that Saul would have known. It's one that the Pharisees would have taught, would have analyzed, all of that. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the heathen rage and the people? Now, the heathen and the people. Where did we just see those two groups of people talked about? Acts chapter 26. The people and the Gentiles. The word Gentiles is used in Acts. But the Gentiles, the heathen, the nations out there. So in prophecy, here's the point. In prophecy, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? When the prophets write, here, I'll ask you a simple question. When the prophets of Israel write, and they talk about the people, what people are they talking about? See how easy? When the prophets of Israel prophesy, and they say, the people need to do this, and the people need to do that, and the people are doing this, the people are the nation Israel. It's not just all people, it's Israel. So when the prophet in Psalms says, why do the heathen rage? Well, we know who the heathen are. That's the nations out there. And the people. It's not just the nations out there. It's not just the heathen, but the people of Israel. They imagine a vain thing. You see, it's not just the Gentiles that will be in rebellion against God. It is the people. It's that unbelieving nation. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers. Now again, that's two different. There are the kings of the earth. That would be the nations out there. Who are the rulers? The rulers of Israel. There's two groups. There's the heathen and there's the people. And there's the kings of the heathen and there's the rulers of the people. And those two groups set themselves against the Lord, verse 2 of Psalm chapter 2, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them with his sore displeasure. When the nations, in prophecy, when the nations and the people, the nations and Israel gather together and try to throw off the authority of God, what is he going to do to them? He will speak to them in his wrath. That's the word. Just look right down. It's right there. He will speak to them in his wrath and vex them with his sore displeasure. Prophetically, what the people and the heathen had to look forward to was God speaking to them in his wrath and vexing them with his sore displeasure. Go to Acts chapter 26. Saul's going down the road to Damascus, and he encounters Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says to him, I'm going to deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles. Prophetically, that takes us back to Psalm chapter 2. Those two groups of people, the people and the heathen, the rulers of Israel and the kings of the nations. And I'm going to send you, Saul, to those two groups of people that I talked about in Psalm chapter 2. Except in Psalm chapter 2, I was going to speak to them in my wrath and vex them with my sore displeasure. In Acts chapter 26, I'm sending you there to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So I'm going to do something with you. I'm going to take those two groups of people, the people and the nations, and instead of speaking to them in my wrath and vexing them with my sore displeasure, I'm going to send you to them. And your message to them is not going to be wrath and judgment and vexation, but your message to them is going to be forgiveness and inheritance and sanctification. Same people, totally different message. See, when Jesus Christ appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, he says specific things that relate to specific things prophetically. And he is presenting a dispensational change that is about to occur. He is presenting the fact that the people and the Gentiles who were all set up to have God speak to them in his wrath and vex them with his sore displeasure, that those people and those Gentiles are going to now receive forgiveness and inheritance and sanctification and be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And Paul is the one that will be entrusted with that message. And through Paul's ministry, especially in the early part of his ministry, you see him specifically target those two groups, the people, Israel, and the heathen, or the Gentiles. And he targets those people. And those two people need different things. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. The heathen and the nation, Israel, I'll be right back. I'm back. There's a little fan over there, see, and it wasn't turned on, but so I was sweating. The people and the Gentiles are two different groups, and they're dealt with differently. They have a different problem. What's the problem of the Gentiles? Romans chapter 1 talks about the Gentiles, and it says this, verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Verse 20 now. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Paul talks to you there in Romans chapter 1 about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He allowed them to walk in their own ignorance. He allowed them to walk in their own way. He allowed them, in verse 29, to be filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. He just let them go. You don't want me. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He said, your mind is corrupt. Your conscience is seared. Go. Go do what you will. And he gave up the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 4 calls the Gentiles something because of that, because God gave them up, because he gave them over to reprobate mind, and because he didn't approach them, give to them truth in time past. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17, Paul says this about Gentiles. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You notice there in verse 18, they are alienated from the life of God through the what? Ignorance. They're alienated from the life of God because they don't know God. They don't know about God. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. And they don't know God or about God. To be ignorant of something is just to not know. There are some facts out there, there's some information out there, there's some things out there that you don't know about. And you're just ignorant of it. It doesn't even speak to your intelligence. It just speaks to lack of knowledge. I'm ignorant. There are things that I'm ignorant about that I don't know about and probably never will figure out. I'm just ignorant of those things. We all have things we're ignorant of. You talk to somebody that does, some job that you've never been exposed to before, and they're explaining all how they do this job and what they do and what's involved with it, and you think, man, I never knew there was so much involved in all that. I was just ignorant of that. Well, it doesn't mean you're not intelligent. Doesn't mean you don't have the ability to know. It just means you don't. You're ignorant. And Paul says those Gentiles, they're ignorant. They're alienated from God through the ignorance that is in them. Verse 17, the vanity of their mind. In the vanity of their mind works, but it doesn't know what it needs to know. It doesn't have the facts and the information that it needs to know. And that's the way the Gentiles are painted throughout prophecy, that delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles. The Gentile group is the ones that were ignorant, that didn't know anything. Back to Acts chapter 17. You see in the book of Acts, Paul preaching to that group. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 in verse number 1. Down in verse 16. We want to do this first. Acts 17, verse 16. Paul says this. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Now, when you start off in this passage, he's disputing in the synagogue with the Jews, but verse 18 on down through, now he's dealing with these Gentile philosophers, the Stoics, the Epicureans, the Greek culture of the day. He's dealing with the Greeks now. And in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye, what's the next word there? Ignorantly worship. What was the problem with these Gentiles in Athens? They're superstitious. They're ignorant. Paul says, I passed by and I saw an altar to the unknown God. When you say the unknown God, if ignorance is not knowing, not having the information, then to build an altar to the unknown God is kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? That's kind of the height of ignorance. To have all these altars built to all these gods, and then to build one other altar that says, this is for the unknown God. It's admitting, this is the God of the ignorant people that don't know. This is the ignorant God. Let's read on, verse 23. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this, what's the next word? Ignorance, God winked at. But now. A few years back, remember we went through this, a series in Paul's epistles, all the times when Paul uses that term, but now. This was so, this was so, this was so, this was so, but now, this is so. The Gentiles were ignorant, and the times of that ignorance, God winked at. God let it pass. Remember in Romans 1, He gave them up to a reprobate mind. And those Gentiles at Athens still have that reprobate mind. They are so ignorant that they actually build an altar to demonstrate their ignorance by saying this altar is to the God that we are ignorant of, that we don't know. And man, Paul latches right on to that. Says, yeah, you know that one you don't know? That's the one that I know. The one that I know, and it's interesting to the Gentiles, you can see this in Paul's, to the Gentiles, the thing that makes God, God, is this. Verse 24. God that, what are the next three words? Made the world. Creation. The creation's not an important issue. It is the, when Paul's preaching among the Gentiles, it is the issue. The God that you ignorantly worship, that you don't know, He's the one that made it all, folks. So he preaches to these ignorant Gentiles. And they're in Athens. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Ignorance is not a defense anymore. Now you know. Now I'm instructing you. Now you're going to know what everybody else knows, that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. There's two things he talks about to the Gentiles. One is creation. The second is that next one, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath, what? You weren't following along. In that he hath, what? Nope. Raised him from the dead. Resurrection is the other issue. And you know what they respond? Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You go, okay, that's it. This guy's a nut. Resurrection, what are you talking about? Point tonight, though, is Paul preached to those ignorant Gentiles, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. The Gentiles are ignorant of God's truth. And Paul goes to those ignorant Gentiles and he says, you ignorant Gentiles that worship a God that you don't even know, I'm going to tell you about that God. Back to Romans chapter 2. The second group of people that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2, well, in Romans, Romans 1 was the Gentiles. Romans 2 is the Jews. It's that second group delivering you from the people, Israel, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge of truth in the law. Does that sound different than what he said about the Gentiles in chapter 1? The Gentiles in chapter 1, he says, I've given you up to a reprobate mind. In Acts chapter 17, he says to those Gentiles in Athens, you ignorantly worship a God that you don't even know. And the times of this ignorance, God winks. In Romans 3 or 2, does it sound like the Jews were ignorant, that they didn't know? No, it doesn't sound that way. In fact, it sounds just, look at verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. And what's the second word in verse 18? Knowest. What's the opposite of being ignorant? To know. To have knowledge. If you have no knowledge, if you don't know about something, you're ignorant of it. If you know it, then you're not ignorant. The second verse there in writing about the Jews, he said, you know God's will. Israel is not ignorant. They have understanding. They know. The problem is, verse 21, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Did the Jews know not to steal? Did they steal? Why? They were sinners. But they knew not to. Verse 22. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Did Israel know not to commit adultery? Did the Gentiles know not to commit adultery? Did the Gentiles have a law that said don't commit adultery? They're following the lust of their own flesh, given over to concupiscence and the lust of their flesh. And, you know, Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. They're just giving over to that stuff. But Israel knew. Israel's problem was not a problem of ignorance. Israel's problem was a problem of unbelief. Israel knew, but they refused to believe. Turn to, go back to Acts chapter 17. We'll look at something in the book of Acts here. Acts chapter 17, the first part of that chapter, where Paul ends up in Athens at the end, he doesn't start off in Athens in Acts 17. He starts off in Thessalonica. Acts 17, 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, openly alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, consorted with Paul and Silas, with the devout Greeks, a great multitude, the chief women, not a few. You notice when Paul goes in and preaches in the synagogue, were there a whole bunch of idols in the synagogue? Were there a whole bunch of other gods? Did they say, this is our altar to the unknown God? In their synagogue, who were they? Now, we understand they're in unbelief, but who is it that they knew to worship? They knew to worship Jehovah God. Interesting, one of the things, I didn't read it, so I'll go back and get it. You don't have to go back there. In Romans chapter 2, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Did Israel know which God to really worship? Did they know that God wasn't made of gold and silver and wood and stone. Did they know that? Yeah. Now, did they do it? Sometimes. But thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Do you worship idols? Yeah, sometimes they did. But it wasn't like those people to Athens that didn't know. They knew. But they were in unbelief. They refused to believe. When Paul goes in Acts chapter 17 to the synagogue in Thessalonica, he says, Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. This Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. The issue there is, who is Jesus? Not who created the heaven and the earth. Israel already knew that. But who is Jesus? And all through the book of Acts, the problem is that Israel sees it and won't believe it. Look in Acts chapter 18, verse 5. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. You don't want to hear it? Fine. I'm going over to the Gentiles don't even, they're ignorant. They need to know it. Look to Acts chapter 28. This is interesting. The last time, three times in the book of Acts, Paul says, I turn to the Gentiles, turn to the Gentiles, turn to the Gentiles. Last time, Acts chapter 28. Why does he do that? Verse 25 of Acts 28. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. You know, Paul says Isaiah prophesied about Israel. He prophesied what they would do, both in the earthly ministry of Christ. Paul makes an application here to his ministry. Verse 26, go to this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and not understand. Are they going to hear it? Therefore, are they going to know it? They're going to know the facts of it? But are they going to believe it? Seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Are they going to see it? Yes. But are they going to believe it? No. Why? For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they, what? You know why they couldn't see it? Where is it? I can't see. What? Is there anybody out there? Why couldn't they hear the message of the prophets and the message of Paul? I'm sorry, you'll have to talk louder. I can't hear you. I can't hear what you're saying, because they covered their eyes and covered their ears. They simply chose not to believe it. They're in unbelief. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're getting back to Acts, I promise. We're actually going to end up in Ezekiel, but that's a different story. So go back to the book of Acts. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. These two groups of people, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. Those two that God was going to speak to in his wrath and vex with his sore displeasure. And now Paul gets sent out there with a message of forgiveness and sanctification and inheritance. Paul is the perfect man to do that. Listen to how Paul describes himself, verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, But I obtained mercy because I did it, how? Ignorantly, in what? Unbelief. Now, we just spent time talking about how those two are different things. But Paul says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The ignorance is his Gentile identity as a citizen of Rome. I did it ignorantly. I was like those ignorant Gentiles. I didn't know what I was doing. But you know what? I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was in unbelief. I was both. So if you wanted to pick a man who's got to go get ignorant Gentiles and unbelieving Jews, wouldn't it be good to pick a guy that is an ignorant Gentile and an unbelieving Jew? You know, saves labor costs, just get one guy to do the whole job. So we get Saul, who is an ignorant Gentile. I did it ignorantly. Those things I did persecuting the church, I did them ignorantly, but I did them also as an unbelieving, God-hating Pharisee. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul's ministry is to the ignorant and the unbelieving, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. You know, when Paul says things like, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, I want you to think about that in a different way. It's not just kind of a generic, well, I want everybody to know. There are two groups, the ignorant and the unbelieving, and I want both of them to understand the mystery. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, that's not just kind of a generic, well, he wants everybody to be saved. The ignorant and the unbelieving. Now go back to Acts chapter 19. And how does all this relate to Paul being pure from the blood of all men? Well, in Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. And perhaps nowhere more than in Ephesus is this distinction between the unbelieving and the ignorant demonstrated. The beginning of the chapter, chapter 19, when it came to pass, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the repentance, or baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now when he says in verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, who are the people that John preached to? The Jews, Israel. John didn't go tell that to the Gentiles. Paul's dealing with some people here that knew the baptism of John, that are Jews. He's dealing with people from that unbelieving nation. Now, these are people that had the baptism of John. They had at least come that far. But he's dealing with that group of people, and throughout his ministry, he deals with that group of people. Throughout his Acts period ministry, he deals with that group of people. But then also, if you look on down in the chapter, go down to verse 22, he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only is this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Did these people know who the true God was? They were ignorant. These people worship, these are ignorant Gentiles. You know, in Ephesus, there are unbelieving Jews and there are ignorant Gentiles, and Paul is ministering to both of them. In fact, if you look in verse 10, or verse 9, But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Now, remember when I said when Paul talks about all men doing something, it's just not kind of a generic thing. It's going to be defined here for you. All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both what? And Greeks. The people and the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Whereas in prophecy, the people and the Gentiles, God will speak to them in his wrath, vex them in his sore displeasure. Ephesus is a place where the people and the Gentiles are rubbing shoulders. And Paul is ministering to both, making all men, ignorant and unbelieving, see the fellowship of the mystery. Proclaiming to all men, ignorant and unbelieving, the word of the Lord Jesus. Now when you get over to Acts chapter 20, he is talking to those elders from Ephesus, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So our text verse, verse 26, is in this little discussion that Paul is having with the elders of the church at Ephesus. That place where he spent 2 years with Jews, the people, and Gentiles, or Greeks rather, the Gentiles. He spent 2 years with the unbelieving and the ignorant. Verse 18, when they were come to him, the elders of Ephesus, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house. I just want to say one thing about that verse before we go on. Paul had two kinds of ministries. He had a house ministry, house to house, and he had another kind of ministry, public ministry. It wasn't only the church in his house. He had that, but I proclaimed publicly and house to house, both ways, the gospel, the grace of God. That's got nothing to do with tonight. That was free, all right? Verse 21. Now listen, what did he do publicly and house to house? Here's what does have to do with tonight. Testifying both to the who? And also to the Greeks, to the unbelieving and to the ignorant, to the people and to the heathen. Repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. When he says, I'm pure from the blood of all men, what have I said at least four times? When Paul says all men, he doesn't just kind of mean, oh, everybody out there. He means who? The ignorant and the unbelieving. The people and the Gentiles. Unto whom now I send thee. Who did he get sent to? The people and the Gentiles. Israel and the Gentiles. Who did he preach to? Verse 21. The Jews, both to the Jews and to the Greeks. Repentance to God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Who is he free from the blood from? Of all men. The Jews and the Gentiles. I've proclaimed to both. I've done exactly what God told me to do. God told me, you go tell the people that don't believe, and you go tell the people that are ignorant about Jesus Christ. And I did. And I am pure from their blood. Because I warned them. Because I told them. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. For 2 years in the school of one Tyrannus, I declared to the Jews and to the Greeks the whole counsel of God, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. I declared it. I am free from the blood of all men. I warned them. Keep your hand right here and go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, verse number 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring a sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, Ezekiel 33, verse 2 now, and set him for their watchman, verse 3, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people not be warned, if the sword come, and take away person from among them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now, God tells Ezekiel, you know, when you go to take a land, if that country puts a watchman out there, and that watchman sounds a warning, and warns the people. The Jews are coming. The Jews are coming. And then if that person doesn't flee, if that person doesn't make provision and protect themselves, their blood's upon their own head. But if that watchman doesn't warn them, if that watchman doesn't sound the alarm, then their blood is on his head. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, verse 31, therefore watch. What does a watchman do? Watch. It's pretty simple. What does a watchman do? He watches. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I cease not to warn. Paul says, I was there and I warned you. I proclaimed you the gospel of the grace of God, and the first issue in the gospel of the grace of God is, in Romans chapter 1, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none to seek after God. All the world has become guilty before God. Paul says, I was that watchman and I warned you. And I am pure from the blood of all men. I have proclaimed both to the Jews and to the Greeks. I have proclaimed to the unbelieving and to the ignorant. I have proclaimed to the wise and to the unwise. I have proclaimed to all types of men. I have proclaimed everywhere, in all places, the gospel of the grace of God. And because of that, I'm free from the blood of all men. Back in Acts chapter 18, verse 6, when he's preaching to the Jews there, remember? He preaches to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. Why would their blood be upon their own heads? Had they been warned? Had the watchman warned them? The watchman warned them. Paul said, that's all I can do. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, or doesn't write to the church at Ephesus, he meets with the leaders at Ephesus, and he says, I am pure from the blood of all men. Because I have warned you night and day with tears. All that time I was there, all that time I was in the school of one Tyrannus, I ceased for the space of 3 years. I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. As we enter this week, ready, set, go, doing the work of the ministry, the question we need to all ask ourselves is, are we pure from the blood of all men? Have we sounded the warning? Are we the watchmen? Could we say with Paul, you know, everywhere I've been, everybody I've talked to, they've heard the gospel of the grace of God. And I'm pure. If they choose to reject it, their blood be upon their head. I am pure. I am pure. The messages this week, the principles that we learn and the techniques that we learn and the things we're going to understand this week are to help us be able to say with Paul, I am pure because I have fully proclaimed the gospel of the grace of God. Because I have warned every man, the ignorant and the unbelieving, the wise and the unwise, the Greeks and the barbarians, he says in Romans chapter 1. All those classes, all those two groups, no matter what you call them, I've warned them all. And because I've warned, the watchman has sounded, he tells the church at Ephesus, watch. You be the watchman now. You sound the warning now. I'm going. You're not going to see my face again. I've spent 3 years watching and warning. It's now in your hands. In fact, he says in verse 32, and now, brethren, verse 31, for the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I'm out of here. But I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Watch and warn so that you can say with Paul, I am pure from the blood of all men. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word, studying together this evening. And we pray that as we commence this week of studies, that as we proceed through, our goal would be that at the end of the week, we will be equipped to do the work of the ministry, to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God, both to the wise and the unwise, to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the unbelievers, and to the ignorant. And that we would, after having done so, be able to say with Paul, I am pure from the blood of all men because I've been a watchman sounding the warning concerning God, concerning all men coming to repentance and to Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.